Last December, my family and I were blessed to get to attend the annual New Year's meeting in Dothan, Alabama, and we always enjoy our time there, catching up with old friends and meeting brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the country that we haven't met before, and of course, hearing beautiful singing and uplifting gospel preaching. And one of the sermons that we heard was presented by Brother David Griffin, who currently works with the congregation in Lee's Summit, Missouri, I believe. And tonight I want to attempt to share that lesson with you, at least from the best of my memory, from the notes that I was able to jot down. Our text is taken from Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. There the Apostle Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You may remember from when we did our study through the book of Galatians that Paul was writing here to the churches of Galatia to confront a problem that they were having with Judaizing teachers. That is, teachers who were claiming to follow Christ and his doctrine while also holding on to the old law and its customs and ordinances. In particular, they were teaching that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. As one commentator put it, they were attempting to graft Judaism into Christianity. Well, Paul certainly didn't mince words when he tries to put a stop to that. In fact, some have pointed out that it only takes Paul 6 verses into this letter for him to get to what's bothering him. After he, in verses 1 through 5, talks about, in a nutshell, the gospel plan, how Jesus died for our sins, and through him we can have deliverance from those sins, Paul jumps right to his point of concern. He doesn't spend time, as he does in many of his other letters, doesn't spend time patting them on the back, so to speak, pointing out their strengths, the things that he's thankful for concerning them. He doesn't relay to them the prayers that he's prayed on their behalf, although I'm sure he had prayed, in fact, for the churches of Galatia, just as he did for all the churches, and especially those that he had a hand in establishing. But instead, he cuts to the chase. In verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Paul is shocked, we might say, at the behavior of these Christians. In his commentary on Galatians, Brother Benny Cryer pointed out that this is reminiscent. It reminded him of Mark 6 and verse 6, where Jesus marveled at the unbelief of some of his own family members. They had heard his teachings. They had witnessed his miracles, yet they still did not believe in him. And similarly here, these Christians that Paul has a close relationship with, like family, as he would refer to other churches that he had a hand in establishing, he considered them his children in the faith. But yet they were turning away from him, and more importantly, they were turning away from Christ and the gospel by which they had been saved. In verse 7, Paul qualifies his statement in verse 6 about another gospel. He said, "It's not really another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul explains that what these Galatian brethren are falling for is not another gospel. It's just a perversion of the one and only true gospel by those who were trying to stir up trouble. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1 that they have been bewitched so that they should not obey the truth. And then to stress the importance of knowing the difference between the pure gospel and a perverted gospel, Paul makes some very bold statements. Again, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You know, it's not too often that a Bible writer repeats himself, but when he does, certainly it must be important. And Paul here is basically saying, let me say that again for emphasis, and he repeats that message, that to preach a perverted gospel is to be accursed. That's why the Lord's Church doesn't create or follow creeds. A creed is just a perversion of the gospel. And if you don't believe that's true, then I like how one commentator put it. He said, if a creed is different from the Bible, then obviously it's error. But if it's like the Bible, then why do we need it? And today we need to be just as concerned about and just as aware of perversions of the gospel as did those in Paul's day. And so that's what Brother David Griffin's lesson was about, ways that the religious world has perverted the gospel and ways that we need to give extra care not to pervert the gospel. Well, the first way that the gospel can be perverted is through an accumulation of tradition. This one's actually very similar to what Paul was addressing. Again, those Judaizers were holding on to the traditions and the customs of the law of Moses. As we know, there were groups such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees who had actually gone far beyond the law of God and added their own traditions to what God had commanded. Jesus said in Mark 7 and verse 8 that they were guilty of laying aside the commandment of God and instead holding the tradition of men, such as the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things. Now, their original intent may have been somewhat innocent. They were trying, or at least they said they were trying, to make sure that God's laws weren't broken by hedging it in, if you will, with even stricter laws. In other words, if we can keep you from going against these laws, these commandments, then that will keep you from going against God's laws. But the problem is, even if that had been okay, and I don't think it was to create or add to God's law, but even if that had been okay, they had come to place more emphasis on their own laws than they had on God's original law. And such is the same case with many religions of today. For many of the beliefs and the practices that denominations hold to, a majority of members couldn't begin to tell you why, much less show you chapter and verse why they did that or why they believed that. They just know that's the way it's always been done for as long as they can remember. For example, the Catholic Church got so bogged down in man-made traditions that it caused reformists like Martin Luther to go to extremes, to denounce and to divorce, if you will, themselves from them. In fact, to a fault, as we'll notice in a moment. In particular, the Catholic Church got so hung up on good works that they began teaching that good works and even monetary payments, which they called indulgences, could make up for a person's sins. As another example, they got so hung up on a man's guilt and a man's need for salvation that they extended this to innocent babies and instituted the false doctrine of infant baptism. Well, again, I think we can clearly see the fault in these additions to these traditions held by certain denominations. But even as the Lord's Church today, we have to continue to be on guard. We need to make sure that the doctrines and the commands that we teach are those from God, not just things that we've believed and taught and practiced for so long that we've forgotten why. I think that's especially important for each individual Christian to know the why for what we do and what we believe. And that's not to say that we have to have every chapter and verse memorized, although that certainly would be helpful. But we need to know how to find it, and we need to know how to explain it to others. We need to always be ready to give a defense, as we're told in 1 Peter 3 and 15. Well, secondly, another way that we can pervert the gospel is through the rejection of all traditions. And this is kind of the opposite of our first point. It's basically an overcorrection to prevent being guilty of the first mistake, holding on to traditions. We overcompensate to a fault in the opposite direction. And as I mentioned, Martin Luther and some of the other Protestant reformers were guilty of this. In particular, Mr. Luther was so concerned with the Catholic Church's preoccupation with works that he came to the conclusion that works have no part in our salvation, but instead that we're saved by faith alone. And of course, as we know, that's contrary to Scripture. In fact, James teaches very clearly in James, the second chapter, that faith without works is dead. I listed just a few of those verses, but time after time, James makes that point very clear. And so how did Luther justify his stand in opposition to James's writings? Well, Martin Luther actually just started criticizing James. He was very critical of the book of James. In fact, he wondered whether the epistle even belonged in our Bibles. He went so far as to suggest that it should be thrown out of their schools. And I'm not exactly sure what schools that refers to, but listen to this quote I found from Martin Luther. He said, "We should throw the epistle of James out of this school, for it doesn't amount to much. It contains not a syllable about Christ," which is not true, by the way. "Not once does it mention Christ, except at the beginning." So he admits it does mention Christ. "I maintain that some Jew wrote it, who probably heard about Christian people but never encountered any. Since he heard that Christians place great weight on faith in Christ, he thought, wait a moment, I'll oppose them and urge works alone." That's the kind of extreme that Luther had to go to basically fight the teachings of James in the Bible. Brother David Griffin made this statement, and I haven't been able to find whether he was quoting someone or if these were his own words, but I thought it was a fascinating statement. He said, speaking of Martin Luther's protest of the Roman Catholic Church, he said, "While hastening out of Rome, he ran right past Jerusalem." In other words, Martin Luther allowed his disgust with the Roman Catholic Church, and rightfully so, he should have been disgusted with it, but he allowed that disgust to carry him too far in the opposite direction, and he began to ignore the teachings of Jesus and his disciples. And so, what's the lesson for us as Christians today? While we must not hold on to traditions of men as the Word of God, we also cannot dismiss the traditions, if you will, if you want to call them that, that are found in God's Word. In other words, we should not dismiss doctrines and practices simply because they are old-fashioned, we might think, especially by the world's standards. In fact, on the contrary, we must ask for the old paths and walk therein, as the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Just this week, I was reading from 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and I got to verses 34 and 35, well-known verses to all or most of us, I'm sure. Paul writes there, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." And when I read those verses, I thought to myself, well, I guess much of the religious world has just discarded those verses altogether, as we well know. It reminded me, in fact, of the story that I think it was Brother Joe Heisel told about the woman who just kept saying, well, that's not in my Bible, every time he would quote a scripture. And come to find out, it wasn't in her Bible. She had taken a pair of scissors and cut out every part that she didn't like or want. And that's an extreme example, obviously. But it does seem that there are parts of the New Testament that the religious world would rather just ignore, would rather just cut out. And so could the same be said of the Lord's church? Maybe when it comes to topics such as church discipline, or church leadership, or modest apparel, or fasting. Kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? But again, while we don't want to hold on to traditions of our own, we certainly don't want to let go of any part of God's Word either. Well, speaking of women teachers, another point that Brother David made in his lesson was that we can pervert the gospel by corrupting the worship. And for the most part, I feel that this is one that we as a brotherhood have spent lots of time and effort and money focusing on and avoiding and trying to teach against. And obviously the reason that we've had to put so much focus on it is because, once again, the religious world has strayed far from the New Testament pattern when it comes to worship. Innovations such as instrumental music, Sunday school or Bible classes, multiple loaves and cups, again, women teachers, and those are just to name a few. And just when we think they can't go any further, another novel idea pops up and is eventually embraced after maybe some initial resistance. Back during the COVID quarantine or safe at home or whatever we're going to call the mid-March through May of this year, some of Tara's friends who happen to be of the Baptist denomination, they posted on social media a picture of their so-called communion at home that Sunday. And as you read through the comments, it almost became comical because one person said they didn't have any grape juice, and so they just used sweet tea. And another didn't have any unleavened bread or whatever they call those little wafers, and so they just used Goldfish crackers. Now, that's funny, but it's not really funny because I don't think God finds it funny at all. Worship is, and worship always has been, very important to God. If we read through the Bible, we realize that God is not slack when it comes to those who corrupt the way that He has outlined our worship to be conducted. I plan to talk more on this topic when it's my turn during our Why Study series on Sunday evenings in a few weeks. I drew the topic of why is worship important. And so we'll save much of this for later. But let me just end this point by reading the words of Jesus in John, the 4th chapter, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Just a couple of things that I want to point out there. I know these are well-known verses to us, especially the focus of worshiping in spirit and in truth. But one of the things I want to point out is Jesus' word, or rather Jesus' use of the word must. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not an option. It's a necessity. It's an obligation. It's a demand of true worship. And the other is that God seeks our true worship. I think it would be an interesting study to go and try to find all the things in the Bible that it says God seeks for. I suspect that's probably a short list, but true worship is most certainly on that list. Well, moving along, a fourth way that we can pervert the gospel is by abandoning God's rules about Christian morality. And once again, this is one that the church has spent much effort on upholding because of the world's outrageous straying from God's instructions. I don't have to give you examples because you're probably already thinking of a whole laundry list as I'm speaking now. Things such as immodesty, premarital relations, adultery, sodomy, drunkenness, and the list goes on and on. And when we look around us at how far the world seems to have gone, it's easy, very easy, to relate to the words of the Apostle John when he wrote in 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Seems like that's where our world is right now, doesn't it? But sadly, that's not necessarily unique to the so-called non-churched or the heathens of this world, as we might say. Immorality has seeped its way into much of the modern so-called evangelical world as well. And to see that, we only need to look at the current policies and positions that are held by many denominations in regards to the LGB movement, or LGBT, or LGBTQ, or LGBTQIA. Don't ask me what all those stand for, but just to see how far they'll go, we have to look no further than that, as I said. It baffles me to wonder just how far they will go. But yet God's opinion on this and on other matters of morality have not changed at all. They remain the same. One final way that Brother Griffin noted that we can be guilty of perverting the gospel is in regards to church leadership and scriptural organization of the church. And this is a topic that has been sadly much ignored in our own brotherhood for far too long, to the detriment of the church, I'm afraid. But I'm glad to see that more emphasis seems to be placed on it in recent years. Change certainly won't come overnight. As Brother David said, we must move in the right direction at least, and we must have a plan. Or, as he asks, have supposedly mature congregations adopted the plan just to ignore God's plan? And as with any other matter of doctrine, to do so would be to pervert the gospel. And I'm thankful and hopeful that that's not the case with our congregation. Well, as I said, I enjoyed Brother David's sermon very much that evening, and I hope that you've benefited from the short study tonight. We never end a service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's one here tonight who is of the age of accountability, who has never obeyed the gospel, then we encourage you to take those steps of hearing the word, believing, repenting of your past life of sin, confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you've taken those steps but you have not remained faithful and you would like the prayers of the church, then we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.